Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for that wonderful introduction. It is a privilege to be here. Thank you, Lee, for leading in worship. Thank you, choir, so much. Thank you for making me feel at home today. That song, For the Calls, written by the Gettys. Katie and I were in the room at the Southern Baptist Convention when they sang that for the first time and dedicated that hymn to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to Dr. Danny Aiken and his staff there. And that is my alma mater's hymn for their seminary. So anyway, thank you very much for making me feel at home. Did you plan that? Okay, great. The sovereign God at work. Also as well, let me say what an honor it is really to stand here. Who would have thought that in 2003, when the Lord directed my path, that I would be coming back near 15 years later, yes, it has been that long, 15 years, to this spot. Remember sitting over there during the baccalaureate, having someone speak here from behind this pulpit? For the Lord to bring me back to a church that's been here since 18 beginnings, that has had influence in this community, shaping the way that people view eternity for so many years. And that's what First Baptist Newnan is. It's a place of worship where, through the actions of what we do in here, it spills out there and impacts eternity. It's very humbling to be standing in a place where my mother was baptized. Very humbling to be standing in a place that my grandfather was baptized. My grandmother was a member. 50 years ago, Mom and Dad, they stood right here at this altar and said, I do. This is a very humbling moment for me, and I'm very grateful in God's sovereignty that He is seemingly knitting us together. And I want to not make light of that, because I indeed see His hand. But I want to tell you a story this morning. I want to talk to you about something that you may have heard in the headlines. Something that you may have read. The feeling of New Year was still fresh. New Year's resolutions, well, they're still being worked out. Batteries hadn't even ran out of the kids' toys yet. Everything's all fresh and new. When all of a sudden, mass pandemonium set in as people in Hawaii picked up their smartphones and they read a message. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. For people watching television or listening to their radios, they receive this message. If you are outdoors, seek immediate shelter in a building. Remain indoors, well away from windows. If you are driving, pull safely to the side of the road. Seek shelter in a nearby building or lie on the floor. We'll announce when the threat has ended. I had a friend in Hawaii that day, and she picked up her smartphone after she had received the threat of an incoming ballistic missile. And she texted her sons and her family with these words: we just got an inbound ballistic missile threat to Hawaii. Should this be real? Love you guys intensely. And be faithful. I'll see you in heaven. Now, thankfully, that threat was a false alarm. Thankfully, this Sunday morning, my friend and her husband, Pastor Herschel York, is preaching in Kentucky. But what if it wasn't a threat? Could you imagine the feeling going about your life, all of a sudden receiving news of impending doom? How would you respond? Hope you have your Bible here today. And if not, there's one in front of you. And if not, there's somebody next to you that hopefully smells good and nice. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk. That's right, I did say that right. In my Georgia Newnan lingo, no one should have problem understanding what I say around here. So I'll quit apologizing. Turn to the book of Habakkuk, please. And it's one of those little books that right before Matthew that you can miss. So if you're in Matthew, that's a good place to start. Maybe like I can miss, go backwards to the left, and you'll begin to find the book of Habakkuk. Let me tell you a little bit about Habakkuk, because I want you to be able to find it. Because the way that I preach along with Dr. Patterson is verse by verse, text by text, line by line. And as he tells you every week, the pew number, he says that purposefully because he wants you to follow along. So I'm going to give you time to find that. So let me tell you a little bit about Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet during the dark days in the history of Israel. Because of Israel's disobedience, God was bringing impending judgment upon them. During that time, there were many false prophets who had a message. And the false prophet's message was, everything's fine. We're the people of God. We have the temple. No way God's going to allow anything to happen to us. But Habakkuk received a sure word from the Lord. And Habakkuk is part of a book that we would call, or a part of a section of Scripture that we may call the minor prophets. Maybe you've heard that language. I really don't like that language because minor, we just call them minor because they're smaller than books like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. But minor doesn't mean insignificant. It's better to refer to this book as the Book of the 12. And here's the reason. All the 12 of these prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's 12, right? All of those have themes of hope that connect them together. They all declare judgment, but they also speak of God gathering his people in the last days. And Habakkuk specifically longs for the day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So it's best to refer to this book that Habakkuk fits into as the Book of the 12. So just like the rest of the Bible, the Book of the 12 is filled with themes of hope. So have you found Habakkuk yet? Hopefully you found Habakkuk. What I want to do is I want us to walk through it for just a moment. And then we'll focus our attention on the end. So look at Habakkuk chapter 1. Look what happens here. Habakkuk received an oracle from the Lord. Look what the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So automatically, what does that do? Automatically, our attention is cast upward. This is something that Habakkuk has received. So in other words, this word is not based upon his opinions. The foundation of his word is, thus saith the Lord. And unlike the false prophets, he believed that judgment was inevitable because he believed what God said. So he begins, after receiving this word, he begins where many of us might begin when we hear bad news: questioning, complaining. Look at verses 1 through 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That's how he begins. That's the way that we're taught to pray, right? That's far from our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He starts with complaining. He's received the oracle. He's received the bad news. And so he begins complaining. But look at this. Don't miss this. Verse 5. The Lord graciously answers Habakkuk. Now there's a sermon right there, but we've got to focus. Aren't you glad that the Lord never turns a blind eye to your requests, no matter how ridiculous they may be? My request, no matter how filled with so much they may be, God is always attuned to the cries of our heart. Habakkuk speaks. The Lord speaks. Habakkuk speaks. Keep going. Flip to chapter 2. The Lord speaks. And the second time the Lord speaks, he tells Habakkuk something that anchors his faith. Chapter 2 and verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. And then he assures Habakkuk that God won't let the wicked go unpunished. Then the Lord comes to Habakkuk after Habakkuk talks. The Lord speaks. Habakkuk talks. The Lord speaks. Then the Lord assures Habakkuk that, no, I'm not going to let the guilty go unpunished. And then we come to chapter 3. And after the Lord spoke. After the Lord says in chapter 2 and verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Then chapter 3 opens with Habakkuk praying. Oh, what a contrast between chapter 1, where he comes out of the gate firing all pistons. How long, O Lord? And then the Lord says, be silent. And Habakkuk prays. Hear the word of the Lord from Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand. And there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence. Plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on the horses, on the chariots of your salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountain saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, we come to this moment now of exposition. This moment is your people desperate to hear a word from God. Give us that word. Teach us obedience. Conform us by your Spirit to an image of your Son, image that pleases you to the glory of the Father. And all of God's people said, Amen. Now look at the way Habakkuk ends. We just got the privilege of reading it all together, and I was thinking about this morning, well, listen, this time, and I wanted to read it all because I didn't want to dice it up. Golly, I'd rather you hear the Bible read than me speak, because this is inspired. My words are not, this is. So the more Bible, the better. Amen? All right, so Habakkuk, the way that it ends with so much hope. Habakkuk, remember, he's a man who received the word of impending judgment, and yet he is able to say, yet I will rejoice. So from verses 16 through 19 in our Bibles today in chapter 3, what I want to do is I want to give you three truths to help you rejoice no matter what. And I hope that you're taking notes today. As Adrian Rogers used to say, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. So hopefully you're going to take notes today and reflect on these later, because if you listen closely, these words will transform your life. So number one, how do you rejoice no matter what? What's the key? What's the secret? The Bible tells us. Number one, if we're going to rejoice no matter what, we have to have the right perspective. Habakkuk has just recalled everything that we just read from chapters 1 and Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. He's recounted the salvation of the people of Israel. He's just gone through and he's recounted the mighty acts of God through the Old Testament, the mighty acts of God, of God's salvation. Now, we've come a long way from chapter 1, the how long, O Lord, to the prayer of chapter 3. So God has been confronting Habakkuk with the facts. He's been confronting Habakkuk with the fact that he knows that judgment is not only inevitable, but Israel deserves it. They deserve wrath. This is why he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, in your wrath, remember mercy, because he can't say, don't be wrathful upon us. God's already convinced him in those two chapters that, hey, you deserve what's coming to you. And as a result, he feels the worth of his own unworthiness. He gets physically sick. And I love the way the Bible describes it in such rich terms. Look at it in verse 16. Or it says that his body trembles, his lips quiver, rottenness enters his bones, and his legs tremble. God has confronted Habakkuk and reminded him that what God determines to do, God will do. His ways are unsearchable. His ways are inscrutable. This is why he says in chapter 2 and verse 20, let the earth keep silence before him. I heard a seminary professor remind his class one time, God is in control. It is his universe. You may think that you are in control, but you don't have a universe. If we're going to be able to rejoice, no matter what, we have to have the right perspective. What is the right perspective? The perspective is that he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. And I think that nothing will bring this more into perspective than for us than the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we see a bloody cross and a crucified Savior, where we see the Lord in his wrath, remembering mercy, where we see the one who bore the pain, took the wrath for us, all for you, all for me. We know the gospel, right? We're these gospel people. We've based our entire life on the gospel. Gospel, gospel. We say gospel this, gospel that. Well, what's the gospel? If everyone's using the gospel, we tend to be confused about what the gospel is. Do we really know what the gospel is? Listen carefully to me. Listen. You listen? Listen. The gospel says two things at once. Both of them are true. The gospel says that you are more flawed than you even think you are. It's worse than you think it is. The problem is not whether or not you tithe or come to church or read your Bible. That's not the problem. It's worse than that. It's a heart issue. The gospel says that you're more flawed than you think that you are, but at the same time, you are more loved than you could even ever imagine. You say, how do you know that? The cross. Jesus teaches us this. Understanding the cross will inevitably leave us the right perspective. And we all in here, we're at First Baptist Church of Newnan, we know the right perspective, right? We're gospel people. We know that it's not about our preferences, what we prefer. It's about making making known the name that is above every name. That's what it's all about. That's the reason we come to church. We don't come to church to rub elbows with whoever's beside us other than edifying them to grow in holiness and Christ's likeness. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. We all know this, but this is the reason why we come to church. This is the reason we pray. This is the reason why we do all these things, because we need constant reminders of this. We need to be, as Jerry Bridges said, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, because the gospel is not just a place where you come down and you take the preacher's hand and that you get escorted to wherever they take you next, the Sunday school class, out to eat, they want to get to know you. That's not just what the gospel is. The gospel is not just the starting spot. The gospel is the pool that you jump. It's all about the gospel. It's the place that you live. This is why we constantly have to remind ourselves of this. We've known it, we've sung it all along, but we keep singing this song because it takes a while for the song to come from our eyes and ears down to our heart. We know what the gospel is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Some of you know it. What is it? Saved a who? A wretch like me. How? Don't you call me a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. You see, God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything, and so we stand in awe of Him. A saint from nearly 1,000 years ago, Bernard of Clairvaux, he taught us this: what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. That's what it's about. That's the right perspective. This is the perspective that Habakkuk is left with. Judgment is coming, but there's nothing he can do about it. Except one thing. God's told him. The just shall live by faith. And look at what he says in the latter part of verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait. What a reversal. How God's grace has ripped this man apart and transformed him. Little reversal from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3 and all that God has done throughout. It reminds me really of an instance where Jesus was walking with his disciples and he was preaching hard, he was preaching heavy, and Jesus looks, and people begin leaving him because they find the words of Jesus too hard, and so many people leave Jesus that Jesus looks back at his disciples and says, what about you guys? Are you going to leave me too? And old Peter says, where else will we go, Lord? There's no other hope other than you. To whom shall we go? This is where Habakkuk is left with the right perspective. He is now, number two, willing to wait. And if we're going to have rejoice in all things, not only do we have to have the right perspective, but we have to be willing to wait. Willing, not just, oh my goodness, I got to wait. Waiting is hard, right? Nobody likes waiting. Some of you are waiting for the end of this sermon. It's hard, I know, it's hard. None of us like it. But this is where the Lord has Habakkuk. If we're going to rejoice in all things, number two, we will be willing to wait. Habakkuk knows Lamentations. Lamentations says the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. How many of you want the Lord to be good to you? Nobody. Amen. Good. How many of you want the Lord to be good to you? How many of you are willing to wait for him? Listen to what it says. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, we can't develop this point in its full, but let me just say that nothing in this world that I know of will test your devotedness and your devotion to Christ like waiting. Nothing will test you like coming to the point of realization that you are incapable of anything but waiting quietly, sitting there with your mouth shut, like Daddy used to tell me. But this is the gospel. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But look at the text. Look at the text. Verse 16, right before 17. In Habakkuk's case, he's just not waiting on an invading army. That's just not what he had. Look at what he says. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. You see that? Judgment is coming to Jerusalem. And he knows that that's not all that's coming. Judgment also is going to be poured out on the enemies of God's people. So what does he do? He sits there and he waits. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. He recalls the mighty deeds of God. And in verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare on from thigh to neck. There's a connection here between this promise in Habakkuk chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where after Adam and Eve fell from the garden, God said, I'm going to raise forth a seed of the woman who's going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. What's Habakkuk doing? He's waiting for the day when God definitively defeats his enemies. And the way that God definitively defeated his enemies was through the cross of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk is waiting on the salvation of the Lord to come. And boy, did it come. Jesus came. He took the cross. He bore the wrath. And he crushed death to death by coming out of the grave alive. Now, Baptist Church, that was a good spot for y'all to say amen. That was a great spot. You missed it. We are Baptists, right? We're not Methodists, Episcopals. All right, just making sure. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that Habakkuk's hope is our hope. This is why he can say that in spite of everything else, I rejoice. God is conquered. God is king. Look at verses 17 through 19. If we're going to rejoice no matter what, if we're going to rejoice no matter what, number three, we will never lose hope. Oh, if I had more time. It's one of the most beautiful sections of all of Scripture. Look around us at the architecture around us here. There's a reason why over the doors they have clusters of grapes. You know why? Someone who designed this building did so purposefully. Maybe you know the one who did. You did a great job. This speaks of plenty. But look at Habakkuk's day. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. This is utter desolation. And then listen to what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk's word remind me of another guy who lost everything. His name was Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Look at the picture. It's bleak. As far as the eyes were concerned, there's no reason for Habakkuk to hope in God. There's no reason. This is a picture of utter desolation. Yet Habakkuk knows what we should know. Seeing isn't believing. Hearing is believing. We are the people of the Word. We are people who believe, thus saith the Lord. He has heard the promise that God made with his people. He has heard of the salvation of God. And this time he waits on the God of his salvation. Don't miss that. It is the God of his salvation. Verse 18, I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Do you see how personal this is? This is not knowledge from a distance, but knowledge that leads him all the way. And I just wonder, just for a moment, is this where you are? Do you have this personal knowledge of this God who saves? Or do you just know him from a distance? He's behind the stained glass. He's with the preacher, the choir. He's not with me. I'll come to church. I'll pay my money. I'll be a good citizen. The God of my salvation. This is not knowledge from a distance for Habakkuk. This is knowledge that leads him all the way. Is this where you are? Do you have this kind of life that's rejoicing in the Lord? Are you taking joy in the God of your salvation? And let me just say, as a pastor, I don't know your situation. I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know what God has said. And I know that he has called you to rejoice by having the right perspective, by being willing to wait, and never losing hope. The right perspective. God has a plan. This is his universe. That leads us to resting in his grace, to confidently waiting, even though our world may fall apart, we're going to trust him. Which leads us all the rest of our life, never losing hope, looking, though the fields may grow bare, though we may see our bank accounts drain, though our children may walk away from us, though that sickness take our loved one, though there be no fig tree, no blossoms, no fruit on the vines, produce, no field, no flocks, I will rejoice because he is the God of my salvation. Show me a Christian who can say, yet I will rejoice, and I will see a Christ serious about holiness, serious about his or her walk with God. Show me a Christian who can say, yet I will rejoice, and I will see a Christian who shares their faith without hesitation and desires to see the worship that we do here fill the streets out there, that the name of the Lord may be praised. Show me a church living by the principle of rejoicing. And I will show you a church, or I will see a church impacting the world for the worship of the greatest name that there is, the name of Jesus Christ. They won't be a dying church. They won't be a church of no influence. They'll be a church set on fire by the Holy Spirit, taking the message of the gospel to whosoever, to the ends of the earth, impacting the world for King Jesus. They will be taking the world, the joy that we have, the joy and the salvation of the Lord. You see, this is what we know. We are his. We trust him. We rejoice. We are his. We trust him. And we do it gladly. We rejoice. Some of you may know the name William Cowper. Cowper was an English poet, and he was a hymn writer whose poetry really set the direction of poetry from that moment moving forward. Cowper was born in 1731. His father was a pastor. His mother died when he was six, and for most of his life, he battled depression. By the time he was 31 years old, he had tried to commit suicide three times. Amazingly, it was during the darkest days that Cowper came to faith. During the darkest hour that God gave him illumination and called him to himself. And I want to read you this morning one of his more famous hymns. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation, and we find it ever new. set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, even let the unknown morrow bring with it whatever it may. It can bring with it nothing, but He will bear us through. He who gives the lilies clothing, He'll clothe His people too. Beneath the spreading heaven, no creature but is fed. And He who feeds the ravens will bring His children bread. The vine nor fig tree, neither their wanted fruit should bear. Though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Yet God, the same abiding, His praise shall tune my voice. For while in Him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Is this where you are, dear friend? Do you find in your life the unshakable principle? You are His. You trust Him. And you rejoice. Our Father in heaven, thank You for this moment. A moment, Father, for in our meagerness, we can, by Your grace, touch the very limits or the very limits of ourselves to go, Lord, into Your presence. I don't know the situation of everyone here, Lord. You do. I don't know, Lord, how much praise You've received from each one here. We're not counting. We're not called to count. But, Lord, there's a soul here that knows that they have not been living a life of rejoicing. Father, would You call them to rejoice? Enamor them with the mighty majesty of You. Let them sit silently and wait. Father, for one who's here today who's not a Christian, they don't have any joy. They don't even know what we're talking about, but they feel in their heart a burning desire to know. May they, in these moments of invitation, call upon the name of the Lord, and then You save them. However You choose to lead in our hearts, may we leave here different than we came, all of us. Some with a stirred affection, others for affections for the first time, but either way, we are Yours. We'll trust You. And we're happy that we're Yours. In Jesus' name, have Your way in our hearts. And all of God's people said, amen.